Welcome to Since You Asked with Jim Barrier on the Cross Global Media Radio Network. Send Jim your questions about the Bible and Christianity to jim@cgmradio.com. Subscribe to Since You Asked by visiting us online at cgmradio.com/ask. And now, here's your host, Jim Barrier.
Judge not. You know, I'll bet that line is quoted from the Bible by unbelievers more than any other line. And maybe they should quote it. But what does the Bible really say about judging? In Matthew 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and look, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." In Romans 2 it says, "Therefore, you have no excuse, you foolish person, every one of you who passes judgment. For in the matter in which you judge someone else, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things." So you see, it's hypocritical to judge someone for doing the same thing we ourselves do. But it is easy to judge someone if we think we are not guilty of the same thing. Jesus told a story. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and began praying in this regard to himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, crooked, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to raise his eyes toward heaven. But he was beating his chest, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other one. You know, ironically, we sometimes think, "Thank God I'm not like that Pharisee in the story." Pride can blind us from our own shortcomings. In James 2, it says, "Whoever keeps the whole law, yet stumbles in one point, has become guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a violator of the law." Some preachers love to preach about abortion and homosexuality, the hot buttons. But they remain silent about singles in their church sleeping together. Not to mention gossip, gluttony, covetousness, unforgiveness, pride, ingratitude, all of which are sins. If you are guilty of those things, you are just as guilty as the ones that appall you. So again, it's hypocritical to judge others of things just because we don't do those things when we know we ourselves are guilty of other sins. If you're guilty of one point of the law, you're guilty of the whole law. Here's where I think judging others happens most often in our day. It's the area of personal convictions. In the New Testament, there were believers coming from many different cultures, and some of them came out of cultures where there were idols, and there was meat sacrificed to those idols, and then the meat was sold in the marketplace, and someone could then purchase that meat and eat it. This was no small controversy in the first church. Paul addresses this. "Now, accept the one who is weak in the faith, but do not have quarrels over opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but the one who is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. One person values one day over another, another values every day the same. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. But as for you, why do you judge your brother? Or you as well, why do you regard your brother with contempt? Therefore, let's not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. The faith which you have, keep between yourself and God. But the one who doubts is condemned, if he eats because his eating is not from faith. Whatever is not from faith is sin. In 1 Corinthians 8, he goes on, therefore, concerning the eating of food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. However, not all people have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But take care that this freedom of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. And then in chapter 10, all things are permitted, but not all things are of benefit. All things are permitted, but not all things build people up. No one is to seek his own advantage, but rather that of his neighbor. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions, for the sake of conscience. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for the sake of conscience. But if anyone says to you, this meat is sacrificed to idols, do not eat it for the sake of that one who has informed you. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all things for the glory of God. Now, meat sacrificed to idols is not a big deal in our culture today. But how about some of these topics? Drinking wine, listening to secular music, dancing, dress code on Sunday morning, makeup, movies, playing cards, working on Sundays. Some have freedom while others do not. It is a matter of personal conviction. Here are some takeaways about personal convictions. The one who cannot partake has the weaker faith, not the stronger. The one with the weaker faith should not judge one with freedom, while the one with freedom should not cause one without freedom to stumble. Be convinced in your own mind and keep it between yourself and God. Whatever is not from faith is sin. Put others first. It's all about love. And do everything for the glory of God. Now let's move on to another area of judging. Remember the old adage, don't judge a book by its cover? Jesus said in John chapter 7, do not judge by the outward appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Well, what is that? In 1 Samuel 16, it says, God does not see as man sees, since man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. We need to be more concerned with what is inside of a person than what is on the outside. James chapter 2 addresses this. My brothers and sisters, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and is dressed in bright clothes, and a poor man in dirty clothes also comes in, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the bright clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? I mean, face it, some of us get bent out of shape if somebody sits in our favorite pew. Judging someone by their credentials. This is from the book of Acts, as the unbelievers were watching the apostles. Now they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men. They were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. We had a Bible study in our church, and we used to take turns. It was kind of a round table thing, and each week someone would do a Bible study, and then the following week someone else would volunteer. And there was a woman in our church that had no higher education, she had no seminary training, but she loved God and she studied the Bible all the time, and she had a spirit that was perceptive, and she had great insight into the scriptures and into the truth of the Word of God. And whenever she taught a Bible study, I was just amazed at the things that she gleaned from Scripture. And I said to her on several occasions, you know, you find things in the Scripture and you have insights and inspiration and revelation that other people don't get, even though they've been to the top seminaries in the land. And I know that because I've worked with some of those folks. And so I recognized that she was uneducated and untrained, but I also recognized that she had been with Jesus. It's not always a good idea to judge somebody just because they have credentials or they have a title or a lot of letters after their name. Here's a scary place of judgment that we can find ourselves in. Did you know that it's possible to judge God or His law? When James was talking about judging, he said, "Do not speak against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. And there is only one lawgiver and one judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you judging your neighbor?" In Acts chapter 10, one of my favorite stories takes place. Peter was up on his roof praying while a Gentile across town named Cornelius was also seeking God. So the Lord set up a meeting between these two. And after he taught Peter an important lesson about judging someone or something to be unclean, the Spirit instructed Peter to go with some men to preach the gospel to some Gentiles. He said, "Peter, get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without doubting, for I have sent them myself." Now the word doubting here is diakrino, which is also translated judge. It's a dangerous thing to put yourself in a position of judging God or His law. Now we are supposed to judge some things. We are to judge church matters. In Matthew 18, Jesus said, "Now, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that on the testimony of two or three witnesses, every matter may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, he is to be to you as a heathen." 1 Corinthians 5, Paul is dealing with an issue, and he says, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. I did not at all mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the greedy or swindlers or idolaters, for then you would have to leave the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is a sexually immoral person, or a greedy person, or an idolater, or is verbally abusive, or habitually drunk, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a person. Do you not judge those who are within the church? Remove the evil person from among yourselves." It seems harsh to do that, but it's necessary for the health of the body of Christ and also for that individual, so that the Lord may discipline him. Now, the manner in which we do this is all important. Galatians 6 says, "If a person is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual are to restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you are not tempted as well." Now, this may be uncomfortable to hear, but actually, it is preparation for a greater stage. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you who have followed me in this generation, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also will sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." That's profound. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, "Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters in this life? Did you know that we are to judge prophecy?" In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul is giving instruction to the church. He says, "What is the outcome then, brothers? When you assemble, have two or three prophets speak, and have the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, then the first one is to keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "Do not quench the spirit, do not utterly reject prophecies, but examine everything. Hold firmly to that which is good." And in 1 John chapter 4, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because there are many false prophets that have gone out into the world." So yes, we are to judge prophecy. And if you think that's harsh, just be glad you're not in the Old Testament, because a false prophet was taken outside the city gates and stoned to death. Now, sometimes the word judgment is translated discernment. In 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul is listing spiritual gifts, along with prophecy and other gifts, is the gift of discerning of spirits. Have you ever felt something was not quite right about a situation or an individual, even though the right words were being used? In Acts chapter 16, we have this story. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave woman who had a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing great profit to her masters by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us and cried out repeatedly, saying, "These men are bondservants of Most High God, who are proclaiming to you a way of salvation." Now she continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed, and he turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. Now she was saying things that were true. These were servants of Most High God, and they were preaching the way of salvation, not just a way. But there was something spiritually that Paul discerned that was wrong. There are many people out there who say things that are true and sound right, but something just seems wrong. We need to have discernment about the spirit behind them. Did you know that communion involves judgment? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 11, Paul gives instruction about the Lord's table. He says, "Is the bread which we break not sharing in the body of Christ? As there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one loaf." So when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy way shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a person must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For the one who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not properly discern the body. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. So, when you go to communion service, receive the communion, but first examine yourself and make sure that things are right. Be honest before God about your sins and confess them. You know, at the Last Supper with Jesus and his disciples, there was only one person in that group that was unworthy, and that was Judas, because he was not honest. So be honest before God. And Paul says, not discerning the body is an unworthy manner in which to approach communion. In other words, if there are divisions, if there's something between you and another person in your fellowship, you need to make that right. And Jesus said that in so many words. He said, if your brother has aught against you, go and make things right, and then come and offer your gift at the altar. The word communion is koinonia, which is also translated fellowship. It means to be one with. So the purpose of communion is twofold. It's to make sure that we are right with God, but it's also to make sure that we are right with one another. Now we also need to discern truth. Philippians 1 says, I pray that your love may overflow still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may discover the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and blameless for the day of Christ. The book of 1 John is a short book, and in that small book, John uses the word know 40 times. His concern was about a group that later became known as Gnostics. The word Gnostic comes from the word know. And these people claimed to have special knowledge. Much of this book addresses knowing the truth. In chapter 2 of 1 John, children, it is the last hour. And just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be evident that they are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. And who is a liar except the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. And in chapter 4, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and now is already in the world. When he says Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, he's referring to the fact that Jesus was not only completely divine, but he was completely human. And one of the heresies these Gnostics taught was that Jesus was only spirit and he was not in the flesh. But we know that he is the God-man, that he is the Word incarnate. In him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. It is essential that we discern truth. Paul often told his readers, judge what I say. Preachers and teachers need to be open to correction. In my years as a pastor, I have welcomed questions and input. Sometimes I found out that I had much to learn. Sometimes I even found out that I was wrong. And what did I do? I made corrections where necessary. Next, we need to have sound judgment. Romans 12:3 says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. 1 Peter chapter 4 says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober-minded for the purpose of prayer. And finally, Hebrews 5:14 says, solid food is for the mature, who have, because of practice, had their senses trained to discern between good and evil. Discernment is sharpened by practicing the truth you have. So sound judgment is linked to grace, humility, faith, a sober mind, and acting on what we do know, and finally prayer. So, in conclusion, we are not to play God and judge others, especially if we are guilty of the same thing, or if we are guilty of something just as bad, or in matters of personal conviction, or by outward appearance. And do not judge God by doubting His word. But we are to judge certain things in church matters. Sin in the church should be confronted. Prophecy should be evaluated. We need to discern spirits. We must recognize the body of Christ. We need to discern truth, and we need sound judgment. So may we all avoid being self-righteous judges, but at the same time, let us be committed to having good judgment as we walk our walk of faith. This is Jim Barrier, and you've been listening to Since You Asked.
Since You Asked is a production of Jim Barrier and Cross Global Media. Visit us online and subscribe to the show at cgmradio.com/ask.